This is the word of the Lord found in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke 10, the last few verses, starting with verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Appreciate the humble, fervent prayers that were led, and appreciate the silent ones that you prayed, and ask that they continue. This is familiar scripture, and I'd like to read two other scriptures here pretty soon. One where the Lord stills the winds and the waves in Mark chapter 4, and another in Luke chapter 2, where Mary and Joseph go back to find the Lord Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old boy in the temple. And think about something that seems to be a common theme in all three of those scriptures. But looking at this, it's a scripture I've mentioned many times before, and I expect in your hearing. But it tells about Martha and Mary, two sisters that lived in the little town of Bethany, not far from Jerusalem at all. They lived there in that town, and you find Martha and Mary here in Luke 10. You'll see them again in John chapter 11, when the Lord Jesus Christ raises their brother Lazarus from the dead. And then you'll read about them again in John chapter 12, where they're having a supper with Martha and Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, and Lazarus, their brother, having been raised from the dead, is at the supper. So three occasions where you see Martha and Mary of Bethany: Luke 10, John 11, and John 12. In every one of those three occasions, Martha is working. She's working here. She's working to greet folks coming to the funeral of her brother Lazarus in John 11. And she's working to fix supper in John chapter 12. In every one of those three instances, you'll find Mary at the Lord's feet. You'll find her at his feet, hearing his teaching here in Luke 10. You'll find her at his feet in John 11, grieving over the death of her brother. And you'll find her at his feet in John chapter 12, breaking a box of precious ointment over the Lord's feet and wiping his feet with her hair. And then you'll find about their brother Lazarus in John 11 and 12. And there's a multitude of lessons to be drawn from this, the differences in personalities and what they do in certain instances. And one thing that I so much enjoy commenting on is at the beginning of John 11, where it says, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. With all their differences, with all the spectrum of personality distinctions they had, the Lord loved them, all three of them, the two sisters and the brother. And you know, one of the main lessons here is that as important as it is to make your guests comfortable, as important as it is to do your housework and cooking, there's something that's far more important than that, and that is your worship of the living God. That's what we're created for. Matter of fact, we read in Revelations 4, verse 11, a verse that I try to quote very often, where the beast and the elder surrounding the throne of God fall down before God and proclaim, worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The whole universe is created to give God pleasure, to glorify God. And so if you ever wonder what your role in the universe is, there it is. You're made to please God. And you having the blessing of being changed by the grace of God, child of God, have the blessing of pleasing God by worshiping Him, loving Him, loving His people. Why? Isn't that the first of the commandments? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, that is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. To love God and to love people is what you're here for. How you do that is subject to great imagination of diversity that's within God. He disperses His gifts in various manners, but our purpose is all the same. That is to love and worship God and to love and show love to our neighbors. But there's a lesson here. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. That makes me think of a psalm verse that we read recently, Psalm 27, where David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I'm not quoting it exactly right, but it's a single purpose there in David's life, and it's very close to what the Lord's telling Martha here. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. The one thing in life is needful, that is to be at the feet of the living God, hearing Him, and Mary chose it. She had her priorities right. Not that what Martha was doing was unimportant. I never want to make you think that hard work is bad or that hospitality is bad or any of those things. It is important, but one thing is needful, and that is our relationship and our fellowship with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what my mind is on is in verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Here's this question to Jesus Christ. Lord, don't you care? It pops up pretty often in our lives, doesn't it? Don't you care? And in this case, don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And if we think of something that's probably at the basis of this, Lord, don't you care that I'm alone? Probably more people have that experience than the particular reason that they are alone. Martha was feeling put upon. There's a lot of work here. Mary wasn't helping her. She was serving. She was serving alone. Mary had left her to serve alone. But maybe more of us have the experience, Lord, don't you care that I'm alone? Now let's go over to Luke chapter 2, read another instance that's very familiar. When the Lord Jesus Christ was 12 years old, and each year, Joseph, who was not his father, but was his mother's husband, God was his father, and they went each year up to Jerusalem for the feast, and after they had worshiped, they turned to go back to North Israel, the town of Nazareth in Galilee, which is a pretty good long journey, and they just figured He was with them. They didn't check on that. They didn't investigate to make sure. They just kind of assumed He was with them. So in Luke chapter 2, we read starting with verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Again, many lessons in this scripture. One, you see that Joseph and Mary were obedient to the law of God as they tried to serve God, came to Jerusalem, to the temple for the Passover. You see another thing that as they returned, they just supposed the Lord was with them. We can make that danger as a church. We can make that mistake as a church, and we can make that mistake as individuals. Sometimes we just choose out our own activities and pleasures in life, and we just suppose that the Lord's with us. Well, now, the Lord Jesus Christ never departs from any of his children in the sense of relationship. His love is never gone from them. His watch care is never gone from them. His blessing of eternal life is never gone from them. You can't separate God's children from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you know what? Sometimes we don't have his company, do we? Sometimes we don't have his fellowship. If we choose a way that he has not chosen, if he here teaches a certain way to live life on earth and we decide we're going to live it another way, we may have his love, we may have a relationship with him, but we don't have his fellowship. We don't have his nearness. And even Joseph and Mary had come to this situation. They just headed on back to Nazareth, supposing him, it says, supposing him to have been in the company. Certainly, since we've decided to go, and all our neighbors and whoever's with us decided to go, he's probably with his buddies. Surely he's with us. We make that assumption sometimes about the Lord as a church and in our own individual lives that he's with us. And we don't stop and even think, Lord, what do you think about that? Are you with us? Are we pleasing you? Are we going along your path? Or are we just choosing out our own and expecting you to follow, which you don't? Lord, you know the right way. Help us to follow you. Don't let us get to the situation where we just expect you to accompany us. And so they, supposing him to have been in the journey, went a day's journey. And then we find in verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. One day away from the Lord, 3 days to find him again. Many times when we depart from the Lord, the way back is longer, but it's still worth it. So there's many lessons here, but what I really want to look at is a statement here that's similar to Martha's. Dost thou not care that my sister Mary hath left me to serve alone? Here we have Mary, which is not the same Mary. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And she says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Well, as the point is made many times, Joseph was not his father. God was his father. And didn't she know that he must be about the business of God his father? But the point that I want to look at here is her question, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. You get the impression here, why did you do this? Why have you treated us in this way? We've been searching and 3 days worth of searching. Can you imagine the worry? Can you imagine the sorrow? You get the impression here that Mary is thinking, son, don't you care that we've been seeking? And you know, she's in the wrong, just as Martha was in the wrong with this. It's not that he didn't care. As a matter of fact, we'll look and see in the scripture real briefly how deeply he cares. But Mary had made the assumption here that he was doing this out of carelessness or perhaps even cruelty when he was actually doing that which is most important. And it was her and Joseph's choice that brought them the sorrow. So the question, dost thou not care, or the implication here, don't you care that we've been seeking, is one that she thinks is a fair question, but on further examination, it's not a fair question. Or if it is a fair question, there's a quick answer, and that is yes. What about your care of the Father's business? Now let's look at the last one, Mark chapter 4. We find this scripture where the Lord and his disciples go into a little boat out on the Sea of Galilee, which is a freshwater sea. We would call it a lake today. But as we read here in Mark chapter 4, speaks of he has been teaching the people with parables and explaining the parables to the disciples. And it says, starting with verse 34, let me start with verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? He asked, How is it that you have no faith? Didn't mean they were not possessed of vital faith. It meant they had no faith working practically at that moment. They were not using the faith God had given them, so they had none visible at that time. And so we see many lessons in this too. I won't mention them. I just want to look at their question there in verse 38. As the storm is beating down upon them and they become fearful of their own life, it says, they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're dying? I want you to think about these three questions stated or implied here. Don't you care that we're alone? Don't you care that I'm alone? Don't you care that I'm seeking? Don't you care that I'm dying? Do those questions ever crop up in your heart and mind? They do mine. You ever had times when you were lonely? You know, sometimes you can be lonely because you don't know too many people or have them with you. Sometimes you can be surrounded by a crowd. Sometimes you can even be right in the midst of your family. And all of a sudden, the most lonely feeling comes to you, as if nobody understands you at all, as if you maybe have not touched another life or been touched by another life to the degree that you hoped that you would be. And you wonder, God, why? Why is my passage through this earth been this way? Sometimes you're not so much afraid of dying as you are afraid of not really having lived. And we get afraid. And the question is to God, don't you care that I'm alone? Martha said, dost thou not care that my sister Mary hath left me to serve alone? Here I am working. I'm toiling. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to do something to the benefit of others, but I'm alone. I feel overwhelmed. I feel like folks have forgotten about me. They're all in there listening to you. Mary ought to be helping. She's in there listening to you. I'm alone. Don't you care? Don't you care that I'm alone? That has to run through the hearts of so many people, run through the hearts of God's children sometime. Something that the enemy would like to come in when you're wondering about that and answer with a, yes, you are. But I've got some company in the world for you. I've got some company that hate God that will keep you from being alone. We're very vulnerable at such a time. It's not an unfair question, but we need to look in the Scripture and get the answer right. We don't need to take the world's answer. We don't need to take the enemy's answer to that question. We need to go to the Bible and get God's answer for that question. After all, if you're asking the question to God, why should you take an answer from the devil? If you really want to know the answer from God, you ought to ask Him and wait till you get an answer from God. And you know, you can find answers. Sometimes He speaks directly to your heart or mind, dreams, experiences. But the most reliable answer to any of your questions unto God will come from His Word. That's even what the Apostle Peter said. He said, John and James and I, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ glorified, transfigured on a mountain while He walked the earth. But we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a lamp in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in our heart. So Peter was saying, John and James and I, we saw the Lord glorified and transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Moses and Elijah beside Him, speaking with Him. We heard the voice of God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is not a cunningly devised fable. It really happened. I really heard it. I really saw it. But the Bible's better. Now, what do you think about that? That's what Peter said. The Bible's better. Not that it's more glorious or a more unusual experience. It's more sure. We have a more sure word of prophecy. You know, because you can think about an experience such as he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. You think, wow, that was so wonderful. That was so great to have heard God's voice speaking about His Son, to have seen this vision. It was so great. A few days later, with this world and its prince, you can get to doubting, did I ever see that? Was it a dream? Was it a trance? Was it real? Was it not? But you know the good thing about the Bible? You can go right there and read, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And day later, you get to wondering about that. You go right back there and read that again. And a couple of months later, you get to doubt, and you go right back there and read that again. It's sure. It's steadfast. It's there. And we do well to pay attention to it as a lamp in a dark place until the Lord comes back. So if you really want answers to your questions to God, don't accept somebody else substituting an answer of their own. So the question is, do you not care that I'm alone? And then we have the question that was implied by Mary's mother. Do you not care that I'm seeking? I'm seeking, Lord. As a matter of fact, she was seeking Him sorrowing. Maybe I'm not going to find Him. Maybe it's going to be too late. I'm searching for something that I love. I'm searching for Jesus. I'm seeking. Don't you care that I'm seeking? Why? The Lord says, if any man will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, he shall learn of the doctrine, whether I speak concerning myself or him that sent me. See, We find in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, "And ye shall find me when ye shall seek for me with all your heart." Find there that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, when you ask that question, "Don't you care that I'm seeking?" the answer from God is, "Yes. How is it you're seeking?" That's what the Lord replied to his mother. She says, How is it, son? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." His response to her was respectful, but it was, "How did you seek for me? How did you seek for me?" You know, sometimes we're seeking for the Lord, but we're not seeking for him in places where he would be. We're just kind of assuming we'll live our life and hope he comes along with us. You know, "I've made my decisions, Lord. I want you to bless it." We don't go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm trying to make a decision. Won't you guide me in it so that it will be blessed?" We make the call and expect him just to put the icing on rather than asking him what to do. Why, here, how do you seek him? If we seek for him and just assume that he's with us, we make a mistake. If we seek for him casually or lazily, that's a mistake. In Song of Solomon, the bride there says, "By night I sought him on my bed. I sought him whom my soul loveth, but I found him not." Okay, she's kind of laying around in bed hoping that who she's seeking for is there. Not there. "So I rose up. I went about the city in the broad ways." That is, the popular ways. The places where the crowds are, the multitudes are. "I sought him whom my soul loveth, but I found him not. It was but a short time that I passed from the watchmen that walk about the city, and I found him whom my soul loveth." So here's the bride. She says, "I was taking it easy, and my search didn't yield the one that I loved. And so I got up and I went about doing the things that were popular, where the crowds were. I didn't find him that I was seeking. But finally, I ran into one that's a watcher. Somebody who's looking out." You know, God says he's put watchmen on the walls of Zion. And she says, "I saw them, and it was just a short time I passed from the watchmen. I found the one I was looking for." So you can read through the scripture and you find out, all right, you seek him according to the way the watchmen point out. You seek him early. You seek him diligently. And you find in Jeremiah, you seek him with all your heart. As a matter of fact, you seek him about his father's business. He was there speaking with the elders and the doctors there regarding the truth of God's word. He was there and doing others good. He was there at the temple, at the place of worship. So you can add that to it. You seek him according to where his house is, as well as diligently, as well as seek him early, as well as seek him with all your heart. There's a way that you're to seek the Lord. And so when you ask the question, "Don't you care, Lord, that I'm seeking for you?" don't be surprised if he doesn't answer a question with a question and say, "How are you seeking for me?" But does he care about you finding him? Oh yeah, look at how after he asked this question to Mary and Joseph, it said he returned with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them. That is, he was a good child. He was one that obeyed these fallible parents and did their bidding. And he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Finally, looking at the one where they're in the raging sea, "Don't you care that, carest thou not that we perish," is how it says. "Don't you care that we're dying?" I guess all of us could ask that, couldn't we? You know, whether young or old, our time here on this planet is very short. And we can say, "Lord, I'm dying. Don't you care? Don't you care?" There again, the enemy's ready with a false answer. Yes, your time's short, so you need to grab the world with both hands, and you need to do whatever pleases your heart, pleases your mind, because this is all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's the answer of the world and its prince. They're ready to supply an answer even if you didn't ask it of them. But if you ask it of God, wait for God's answer. Many times we think, I need to have some comfort here. I need to have some purpose. I'm seeking Him. I need to have some company, but I need to have some comfort. And I'm dying. Lord, don't you care that I'm alone? Don't you care that I'm seeking? Don't you care that I'm dying? The Bible, if we want God's answer, says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And when He stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, He wept. The Bible lets us know that as Stephen was dying under the stones of his persecutor, as they stoned him to death, that he looked up into heaven and says, I see Jesus Christ. I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God the Father. You see, He does care. And He calls physical death asleep. Remember when Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue's little 12-year-old daughter, there we have a 12-year-old again, and she had died, and the Lord said, weep not. Why make you this ado? For she is not dead, she sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn, knowing that she was dead, because she really was physically dead. But the Lord said, she sleepeth. And He goes into the room and puts out all but her father and mother and a few of His disciples and says, taking her hand, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And she arose from that sleep. You see, He does care that we're dying. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross in order not only to taste of physical death Himself, but something far deeper, something far worse, and something far more important. As He hung in the darkness on the cross there, the Lord Jesus Christ died the second death before He died the first death. That is, it's our second death. You see, if left to our own works, our own choices, our own beliefs, not only would we die the physical sleep of the first death, but we would be cast into the lake of fire in God's judgment. And that, the book of Revelation chapter 20 says, this is the second death. Separation from God, subject to God's wrath, subject to God's final judgment, that's the second death. But when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, as He hung there in the darkness, He suffered, child of God, your second death, so that you wouldn't have to. God will not hold someone accountable for the second death twice any more than He will the first death. If Jesus Christ has paid the price of the second death for you on the cross, you will not pay for it at the judgment. And the first death, after He had finished dying the second death, He said, it is finished. And then He commended His spirit into the hand of the Father, and He yielded up the ghost. Died the first death, was taken down from the cross, laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and came forth on the third morning, risen from the dead. And so, when a child of God dies physically, he closes his eyes in death, and his body, having died the first death, that sleep, they sleep there in the graveyard as they're buried or cremated or whatever we do with the body, awaiting the resurrection. But I want you to know, since the second death is paid for, what happens to a child of God is his spirit goes immediately into the presence of God to worship Him, to love Him perfectly, to love those that have gone before. Like the Lord said to the thief there on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Does the Lord care that we're dying? Assuredly He does. He's done it Himself. He understands what it's like to die physically, to die a horrible death physically. And so, having been tempted like as we are, yet without sin, we can go to Him with this question, Lord, don't you care that I am dying? And He can say, yes, I know what it's like. I care. I care. But he does more than care. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. I'm talking about the resurrection. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. You see, he cares enough not just to be sympathetic. He cares enough to win the victory for you. So that death is just temporary for you, child of God. Being alone is just temporary. As a matter of fact, being alone is just illusory. Because he never forgets you. He always holds you near. Even when your fellowship is disrupted, he still considers you his child, his sheep, his precious one. And that we're seeking, that's a good thing. Dost thou not care that we are seeking? It's just, let's not seek with sorrow. Let's seek with joy by looking in the Bible and answering that question when he asked it to us. How was it that you sought me? Well, Lord, obviously, I've been seeking the wrong way. But I'll do something that the Bible says for me to do. I'll repent and start trying to seek the way you bid me to seek. And trust that when I search that way, drawing close to you and finding you won't be far off. These are three questions that probably roll around in the hearts of God's children often. Lord, don't you care that I'm alone? Don't you care that I'm seeking? Don't you care that I'm dying? Don't let anyone else answer these questions. Go to the Scripture and find the answers that are given to us of God. As a matter of fact, Peter says, casting our care on him. Why? For he careth for us. Why, there's the Bible answer. Lord, don't you care that I'm alone? I care for you. Cast your cares on me. Don't you care that I'm seeking? Lord, yes, I care for you. Cast your cares on me. Don't you care that I'm dying, Lord? And Jesus Christ says, yes, I care. I know what it's like. Cast your cares on me. I care for you is the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world conspires to keep God's children from hearing that answer, to keep them from knowing the solid truth of that answer. The devil hates when a child of God hears that answer and knows inside his very being, it is true. He cares for me. He came down to earth for me. He went to the cross and died for me. He rose from the grave for me. He's coming back for me. For me, he's coming back to get me. I know that I am cared for in a way far beyond my understanding by my Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you.